Very good. Let's open to Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's in the front. It's in the front. Oh, gosh, you know what? I don't have the page number either. Hang on. If you're going to use the black Bibles here at the church that we have under your seats, it's going to be page 151. Page 151 in the black Bibles. And a few of you may want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 also, if you want. Those will be our two scriptures that we just launch out in. And Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, begins by saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That's the Shema. That's the statement that we have one God. And then 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God." Paul makes a statement to young Timothy, there is one God. And this morning, as we've been studying the last several weeks, it seems to be stretching further and further, we began with this tension between the love for the Word and love for the things of the Spirit, and never the two shall meet. And that we're dealing with the tension in ourselves and in our congregations that, well, are we going to be Word church, or are we going to be a Spirit church? You Spirit-filled church or a Word church? And what I want us to say at the conclusion of all this, it was a resounding yes to all of the above. And what we talked about, we used the word convergence and bringing the two together, a marriage, because how many know that in heaven, in the Trinity, the Word and the Spirit are not separate? They're not two separate things. They're not two separate churches. They're not two separate styles, but there's a unity among them and the richness among them. And that's what we're challenging ourselves to study. A few weeks ago, we looked at, am I open to the Word? We kind of faced some of the challenges of, am I open to this Word? And then on the flip side, we were going to discover and study, am I open to the Spirit? And as I began to study this, I realized that before we can do that, before we can determine whether we're open to Spirit, we should know who the Holy Spirit is. And in order to know who the Holy Spirit is, we kind of got to know who God is. We have to know the essence of the Trinity. And so today, that's where we go. We tread where many fear to go, and we do it boldly. We're not boldly going nowhere. We're boldly going somewhere. And those of you that thought you were done with school or you're out of school, welcome back. We're going to study through this. I've tried to make it as enjoyable as possible and as painless as possible, but as we study through this, though, I'll be checking on the teenagers to make sure they're tracking with me, because this kind of material is what separates Dover from Central, okay? Like some messages are Dover messages, like, and this is academic. This is going to take some smart people to figure it out, all right? All right, I left that. All right, some of this can be settled out back afterwards. Parents, if you don't see your kids, they're out back in the mud somewhere, taking care of business. So if I see heads nodding, I'll know you're a Central person. If you're dozing off, if you're lost, I'll figure, you know, maybe you're from Dover. Oh, now. Hey, I live in York City schools, and we're not even going to talk about that. All right, we can get stuck, but let's move on. And as this morning, in prayer, the words and in the chorus that was sung is, we want all of you, not just part of you, God. We want all of you, God. And that's kind of, well, to sum this whole study up, that's what we're aiming at. We don't want an imbalance. We don't want to be kind of in the Word and kind of in the Spirit, but never sold out to both or either. Okay? So anyway, that's a challenge for us. But in order to boldly go there, we have to go through a fundamental question, an answer. God is what? And one of the most important questions that any of us can wrestle with is, Who is my God? Who is it that I worship? Who is it that I talk to? Who is it that I'm envisioning myself meeting after I die? Who is God? That is a there is no more important question that we are seeking to answer, because nobody can rise against their concept of God. And many of us struggle with things in life because we have a wrong perception of who God is and what God is and all of that. And in order to dive into this, we really need to pray. We need His help this morning. All right. Father, I just thank You, Lord, for this time together. Lord, we thank You that, Lord, You are our healer. Father, this morning I pray that You would heal our minds, Lord, and expand them, Father. Lord, we're sorry for small thinking when it comes to the things of God. And Lord, expand our minds, open our horizons, Lord, and Lord, give us the courage to wrestle with the hard stuff that we may not be able to tie up in a nice, neat bow. Lord, oh, we just need Your help, Lord. So thank You for the promise that You are always with us, never forsaking us, and leading us into all truth. Hallelujah. Amen. We need our minds, like, expanded this morning, right? All right. Augustine said, to deny the Trinity, you lose your soul. If you try to explain it, you lose your mind. And I'm going to endeavor to not do either of those today as we study this. But what is the Trinity? What is the Trinity? It's a term not ever, it's not found in Scripture. It's a term that we find being used by our early church fathers around the late 100s, early 200 AD. Think of it as, argued and cemented in around 325 AD as they were wrestling with heresies coming into the church. And what they used this term, though, was to summarize the wealth of biblical understanding and what they were getting in terms of explaining God. It's a term, is a summary of the Bible's teaching on who God is. Okay? So as in all of my studies, I tried to find, okay, let's just define Trinity right off the bat and work from there. And one of the best I found was this. The Trinity is one God who eternally exists as three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, who are fully and equally God. Now, in this statement are three things that we're going to break down. First of all, the Trinity, there's one God. There's one. And don't think you're familiar with this, because if we just think, oh, well, this is, all right, I got this in Sunday school, our being familiar with it causes us to not know it, because we just, so don't check out. One God, three distinct persons, and they're all equally and fully God. Those are the three statements there. And these are persons that think, act, feel, and speak. God is a person, not an impersonal force. Okay? Now, this is a pretty exciting study, and both of you are excited with me in my join us here, okay? There is no greater question than who is my God in answering it. Because if we don't know who God is, we don't know who we are. Because aren't we made in His image? We are image bearers. This is far from elementary. It's far from secondary or peripheral. It's of utter importance. So there's three statements that we're going to talk about just, well, kind of briefly. I say briefly just so you accept it. It's briefly. We're going to talk real brief. All right. Three summary statements. There they are. There is one God. God is three persons, and each person is fully God. First of all, there is one God. Psalm 86:10, you are God alone. Deuteronomy 4:35, the Lord is God, there is none other besides Him. There is one God. God is three persons. And there are several scriptures. The one that I think is the easiest to grab here for us to understand is Matthew 28:19. When Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." There they are. We see it at Jesus' baptism. We see it evident in creation. Let us make man in our image. Well, what do you mean, us? Us makes no sense unless the concept of the Trinity comes in. And we understand that then. Okay? And thirdly, each person is fully God. And this is, I think, where we could really struggle with things. And what we mean by that is they share all the divine attributes of all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. I don't know if you can dim those lights, Steve, up above. You might. It gets kind of dark on the edges. But all three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, share all the divine attributes of all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present. Equally, no, none of them are God more than the other one. How are my Dover guys doing? I'm just picking. West York. Yeah, West York, are you guys tracking? All right. Oh, wait. Okay, there we go. All right. Now, this is under the heading that each person is fully God. We can't just brush over that like, oh, yeah, okay, they're all. We've got to use the Bible as our basis here, okay? We can't just make statements. All right. Let's take the Father is God. John chapter 6:27 says, God the Father. John uses that term, God the Father. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, there is one God. There's one God, the Father. Now, as you study church history, you find that I couldn't find any heresies that involve this one. Pretty much everybody's in agreement the Father's God. Father's God. We're not in any difficulty there. Okay? Even heretics agree on that one. Okay. Now, Jesus the Son is God. Again, under the heading that each person is fully God. John 1:1 is wonderfully here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A few verses later, he continues and says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who was that? It's Jesus Christ. And the Word was God. John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And then I just included it. So they picked up stones to throw at him. See, Jesus was killed because he kept saying he was God. Oh, that made him mad. I'm picking up stones. Romans chapter 9, verse 5, Christ, who is God over all. Titus 2:13 says, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is God. And then we have the Holy Spirit is God. He is God. The Holy Spirit's a he, not an it. The Holy Spirit can be grieved, which we'll touch on next week. You know, an impersonal force can't be grieved. It's a person. 2 Corinthians says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. One of my personal favorites, Acts chapter 5. We've got Peter, who we have Ananias and Sapphira, who made a vow to God. They were going to sell their land and give it all to God and give it to his church. Well, they kept some back, and Peter, in confronting Ananias, says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Listen, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? And then in the one verse later, it says, you have not lied to men, but to God. The Holy Spirit is God. Okay? So, there's one God, there's three persons, and each one of those persons is fully God. The Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. All right, now, it's dark on the sides. Okay, I thought, well, okay, let's try and use a visual to explain this. There are three persons, each person is God, each person is distinct, and there's only one God. Okay, that's really our summary. Over here, oh, watch this. Okay, wow, a pointer. All right, see, the Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. They're distinct, but they is God. All right? That's West York there. All right. They is God right there. All right. See, that is going to be helpful for you, I think. Father, it's a little triangle. They're not each other. One doesn't become the other to act like the other. And to, we're going to talk briefly. There's heresies around all of this. But they are God, okay? There you go. One simple way to think about this in terms of to differentiate between the person and the essence of who they are is that there's three who's and one what. There's three who's and one what. Okay? And there's no distinction in nature within the Trinity. All the members of the Trinity are fully God, equally God, and eternally God. So the Holy Spirit isn't a third of God, and the Father's not a third, and the Son's not a third. It's not like three-thirds makes a whole, right? That's Dallas Town. All right, there you go. So you're saying, okay, help me understand. Give me an analogy of how all this works. All right, we're going to do that, because I think that if we talk about what the Holy Spirit or what the Trinity is not, it's going to help us get a better view of what it is. Does that make sense? We'll kind of work the negative in. So we got to start off the back. Analogies are really inadequate, and they'll lead us to misunderstanding all the time. But we think they're helpful, and we constantly are drawing these pictures. Okay, so I want to give them to you. Over time, we've used analogies from human experience, from nature, to help us bring understanding. And they're helpful at an elementary level of understanding, but they always turn out to be misleading. Okay? What the Trinity is not, I guess we could say that now. So we say this. Have you ever heard this? God is like a three-leaf clover. You like that? Yeah. God is like a three-leaf clover, okay? This is, again, we're using the analogies. God is like a three-leaf clover. It has three parts, yet remains one clover, okay? But it fails because each leaf is only part of the clover. And none of them are fully clover. Yeah, they're only parts of it. But in the Trinity, each person is not just a separate God. Each person is fully God. Three in one. We don't have three gods. We'll get into that. Also, the clover leaf's kind of impersonal. Doesn't have the complex personality working back and forth that the persons of the Trinity do. Oh, trees. All right, God is like a tree with three parts. The roots, the trunk, the branches. They all constitute one tree. If you've ever heard that. But again, the same problem arises that these are only parts of a tree, and no parts can be said to be the whole tree. If you just say roots, well, there's a tree. Well, no, not completely. And each part of the tree has a different makeup and process, whereas the persons of the Trinity process and possess all of the attributes of God in equal measure. God is like a form of water, where we have steam, water, and ice. Because at no time can water ever be three of these at the same time. It can't be steam, it can't be water and ice all at one time. And they all have different properties and characteristics, when again, the Godhead is fully and equally God. Okay? And there's, oh, that's a farmer. I could find a picture. But a Trinity is like a man who's both a farmer, a mayor, and an elder. A mayor in his town and an elder in his church. He functions in different roles at different times, but he's one man. Okay? Because we'll process it. Well, The analogy falls apart because there's only one person doing the three activities at different times. And it doesn't deal with the interpersonal relationship between those three functions at one time, maintaining one whole. I think it says something about guys can't do more than one thing at once or something. I don't know. We'll move on. So what analogy should we use for the Trinity? See, the Bible uses analogies from nature and life to talk about the various aspects of God, like God is like a rock in his faithfulness. He's like a shepherd in his care. You know, there's analogies used there. But it's interesting that never, never, never in Scripture is an analogy ever given for the Trinity. So it's best to conclude that no analogy adequately teaches it. You just can't. It's pieces, but it never, it just ends up falling apart and leading us into error in thinking through how all this works. I ran across a guy that gave us a great quote that said, you speak about the Trinity for more than 20 minutes and one chances words broaching heresy exponentially. So basically, the longer I go, the closer I'm going to get into error. So again, we try to process it. Augustine, he spent 18 years studying this stuff. And he came to the same conclusions. So, all right, let's talk about some heresies, some wrong ways. Some heresies, wrong teaching, false teaching has arisen in this area, and it seems to be thriving in some places. As recently as some very popular books that have been written recently. Okay? A few of them, and they may ring a bell to you. Polytheism just denies that they're one. They're all gods. They're all gods. God, Father is God, and they're all different gods. So your polytheism, there's more than one God, multiple gods. And as much as the Mormon church will try to distance themselves out of that, they fall squarely in that realm. And again, you deny the Trinity, you fail to line up under Christianity. You have a different God, is what I'm saying. Like, they worship a different God, or in that case, gods. All right, and then we have oneness. Some of you may be familiar with oneness theology, or Jesus only, where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are not distinct persons. There's only Jesus who kind of operates in the different ones. You know, he operates as the Father, or he'll come and operate through the Holy Spirit to do things, but Jesus is kind of doing them all. The United Pentecostal Church, the UPC, hold ardently to this. And I wouldn't have them fall outside the faith for that. Arianism, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not equally God. Basically, the Father is God. Jesus is not. He was created and kind of became God. He was not eternally God. They're not God. They're not equally God. Jesus kind of became, and Jehovah's Witness would are right in there with that one, okay? And again, the Trinity is important. You deny the Trinity, you have a different God. That's why God is what? He's Trinity. And we'll find out at the very end how all this comes together in a very, very practical way. So can we understand the doctrine of the Trinity? Can we understand it? See, most of the errors that have been made in this way all come from attempts to simplify it so that we can make it completely understandable, removing all the mystery from it. See, that's where we run into a lot of difficulty, and we'll stray right off the path and over the cliff. We can't ever do that. Because we wonder how there can be three distinct persons, and each person has the whole being of God himself, and yet God is the only one divided being. We are unable to understand that. And there's something in me that likes that. I hate it, but I like it. Because if you could wrap your arms around God, what are we serving? God made us in his image. We don't make him in ours. You know, it's the other way around. There are some things we're just going to have to accept that are, and that we don't get it because we are. I think it's spiritually healthy to acknowledge openly that God's being is far greater than we could ever comprehend. And it should humble us and draw us to worship Him without reservation. Say, God, You are God alone before time began. Louis Berkhof, I'm going to quote him. It was such a great quote. He says, it is especially when we reflect on the relation of the three persons to the divine essence that all analogies fail us. And the Trinity is a mystery far beyond our comprehension. It is the incomprehensible glory of the Godhead. Awesome. God is awesome. He is unlike any God ever. So a lot of those heresies have been us trying to explain Him and nail Him down into a nice, He'll have none of it. All right, some closing thoughts. Just a couple random things. I'm going to get into some of the implications of how they relate and the distinctiveness of their roles next week briefly before we get in. We're going to go through the Holy Spirit next time. Should we pray to one over the other? That's a common question. Should we pray to one over the other? I honestly think that it doesn't matter. You can pray to any of them. They're all equally God. For the very basis of what we just said, speak to any of them, all of them. I do want to say, though, that there is a pattern that is almost uniform throughout Scripture. Almost. It's not completely. But there is a pattern that you would pray to the Father in the name of the Son through the Holy Spirit. Some of you have kind of heard that. I wouldn't get overly religious about it, though. They're all God. Absolutely, completely God. All of them. Every single person. So see why that's important when we begin to talk about the Holy Spirit. This is God in His fullness, in a person of the Holy Spirit. So yeah, there's no rivalry in the Trinity. I think you can praise all of them. The other one is, what distinguishes the Father, Son, and the Spirit from one another? And I'm going to get into this eventually, maybe not even next week, but the following week. But if it's not their nature, because they all possess all the attributes of God, if it's not in their nature that's distinctive, then what is the uniqueness of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And I have a quote here from a guy a lot smarter than I am. It says, what distinguishes the members of the Trinity from one another is the particular role within salvation in the relationship that each has with the other. In the role of salvation, I think we can see that very clearly. And he goes on to say, the Father establishes redemption, the Son accomplishes that redemption through His sinless life, death, and resurrection, and the Spirit applies this redemption all to the glory of God, all of them being God. In other words, he breaks it down further and says, the Father thought it, the Son bought it, and the Spirit wrought it. It works it out. He applies it, the Spirit wrought. Is that a Dover or a Dallas Town word? Like you ever use? Wrought. Wrought it. Means applied, works it out, like rotting, pounding a piece of iron, working it out. So when we look at this in a week or so, the authority of the Father over the Son and of the Father and Son over the Spirit, it's full of wisdom, goodness, care, and unity and love. So the submission of the Son to the Father and of the Spirit to the Father, it's joyful. It's in obedience. It's not out of some kind of begrudging duty. And there is a submission between them. But we have to understand they're all equal. It's equality, yet they submit to one another in their functions. Now we're all lost. Doesn't matter what school we went to. Right? But the implications of the Trinitarian God that we serve has tremendous impact in our lives. Because the Bible applies it through man and woman relationships in marriage. So you won't be able to understand and discern marriage unless you understand who God is and how it works, or at least a part of it. Even employees to employers, church and leadership, that's how all of this works. And I'm going to touch on that next week greatly. Can somebody go get Christy? She's in the nursery. I need her to come out and play us a song. So when she comes out, the rest of the band can just follow her up here. How's that? And then we're landing. If you're thoroughly confused, welcome. But we should be awed by it too. There should be kind of a confusing awe to it. Well, God's not the author of confusion. Well, all right, you explain it. But I want to close with the greatest implication of the Trinity. And it is this. In 1 John chapter 8, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. John says, God is what? What is he? God is love. Think about this. That's another way of saying God is Trinity. Because in the very essence, in the very nature of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, do you know what they have? Perfect love. So some religions, and I don't know, some churches, I guess, they'll teach that God made humans because he was lonely and wanted to love us. The Bible says no, God doesn't need anybody. He doesn't need us. Some of us just needed to hear that today. We'll talk about that next week, actually. That's one of our points. Yeah, come on up. You guys, come on up. Yeah, they're all following you. Look at them. Everybody follows directions. But the Bible says, no, God doesn't need us. He desires us, loves us, doesn't need us. But within the very Trinitarian nature of God, the fact that he's a Trinity was perfect love, relationship, friendship, harmony, unity, communication. It's love. So when we say God is love, it makes sense when it's Trinity. Because they're three persons, equally God, working together in unity. And so God is love is not just some fluffy thing. That's why no other religion on this planet has a right to say God is love if their God is not Trinity. Under what basis do you say that? Oh, he's love. Oh, praise God. Like our God, it is very essence. God is love. And that's Trinity. God is Trinity. And the Trinity of God is big, and it's a beautiful truth. And it's a doctrine and a truth that calls us. See, doctrine's not boring and dead. It calls us because God is awesome. Right? So doctrine done rightly, you get a view of who God is, and you're just awestruck, and you just want to worship. Unless you're dead. And you need to be made alive, which is a very real possibility that a lot of you do. Because something happened in the very, very long ago, in the beginning of time, that Adam and Eve had perfect love with a perfect God who was in just love himself. But then there was the hijacking of shalom. The peace was broken. See, Adam got this. It's clouded to us. Even the most spiritual among us we're gonna wrestle with this for a long time till we get what the heck is it? How does it? What? It wasn't like that from the beginning, and it won't be like that in eternity. We're gonna get it, and it's gonna be glorious, much better than a few slides and a couple pictures of a farmer. Okay, but for some of us, this is completely foreign. You're like, what the heck? This is who God is, as revealed by his word. He self-disclosed it to us. No man could make this up. We make up little pity things that make sense. Well, God's just working. So as we're closing this morning, I just want to say that some of us are dead. Because in Adam, all sinned, all died. We all died to the glorious truth. And not only that, we died from that Trinity, that connection, that harmony, that integration that we had with God. All of us died. Eat of the tree, you die. Well, he didn't die physically. He died physically later. But there's a great spiritual death in us. That's the reason we'll sit here going, if we got it, we wouldn't be like that. We wouldn't be like, huh? Like, when's dinner? Like, my gosh, it's a little after 12. Hey, he's early today. Like, you know, Olive Garden might only, I'll only be 20 minutes in line. We're talking about God. Holy cow. Like, and it's only God that can make us alive. That's what this is how we know what love is.
That's right.
What? Because God sent his son, though we were mindless in our sin. That's how he found you, those of you. You didn't put it together and he showed up. He walked in on you. He called you. He drew you in because he said, you know what? I'm in love. Like, I am love. This is great. Why don't you join me? And it takes God to do that. We undid it. He reestablished it. That's called redemption. And that's free to all of us. Amen? So as we wrestle with these great truths of the Trinity, who God is, we can only know through him. He has to reveal it, and he has to make you alive to it. Some of you have been chasing love for a long time. You may have married love, you thought, until they left, until they beat you, or until it bankrupted you, till you got a disease, until... I hear all the stories of what sin does in the pursuits of our hearts. It's not towards God, it's towards death. But he has come that we might have life. And it makes sense. God is love. And he loves us. Amen? Let's stand. Next week, we're going to look at 4, 5, 6 things very practically that because he dwells in Trinity, it'll change our lives. We say, I want to be like God. Well, we're going to look at what God is in Trinity next week. And it'll be great, beautiful, and challenging. So this morning, I end with the greatest implication of the Trinity is that we see now for the first time that God is love. We get it. That's who he is. Perfect communication, perfect unity, perfect submission. Hallelujah.